speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. He has our attention when we're going through a trial. It is His megaphone to rouse our deaf world. And again, or you can say to our deaf personal lives. So that will be where we start here with this. Let's go down to Psalms 88. And I'm going to be reading from the scripture here. We'll go from various translations. Because I think, again, I'll be reading from a modern translation, and you'll have yours there in front of you. Psalms 88. This is a person, says here, and this is by the sort of introduction to the chapter, for the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. Now, to be honest with you, till about a year ago, I thought the sons of Korah were all dead. You remember the story. But they weren't all dead. They weren't all dead. That was a bad day for Korah and some of his family. And let me just give you a quick little overview. Got this from a commentary, so let me just read it to you real quickly. Computer's taking up all the space. Okay. The Korahites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. So the sons of Korah had that responsibility. Not the ministerial responsibilities like the Levites had, although they were of the tribe of Levi. They were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and everything related to their use. They were under the direct supervision of Eleazar, son of Aaron. Korah, the grandson of Kohath, he began to run with another group of Reubenites. And you can find this in Numbers 16. And in pride they rose up a group of 250 men together to challenge the rights of Moses and Aaron to the priesthood. Moses summoned the rebellious men to stand before God and burn incense. So he says, okay, so start burning incense. Let's see if you're accepted by God. And they said, you know, we're Levites, and Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself, and so forth. You know the story. Just want to give you a little bit here. And God warned Moses to let the assembly know to get away from Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, their households, and other rebels. And so they were killed in that day. So, and I just naturally, I always thought they were all dead. Maybe it's because I watched the movie Ten Commandments and so forth. I don't know. Anyway, although it was clearly the end of Korah, we discovered that Korah's sons, perhaps were too young to be part of the rebellion, were spared. Numbers 26, 9 through 11. Let's go there real quickly. Numbers 26. Okay. Numbers 26. Now, what kind of got me going on this subject was during the feast, there's a church member. He's a veterinarian by trade, but he did special music for us down in New Brunsville. Hope I said that right. And he says, this is from the Psalms, and the writer of it were the sons of Korah. And I go, what? And sure enough, this group, they're not in the church, but this group was formed, and they called themselves the Sons of Korah, because the Sons of Korah had a lot to do with the worship in the tabernacle and so forth. And anyway, so some interesting music. You might want to go to YouTube and just type in Sons of Korah, and you'll see it. And this is just their attempt at writing music to the Psalms. We don't know what this music was. We don't have any record of that, or no sheet music or whatever you want to call it found. But this is their attempt to do it. And some of it's nice, some of it's, you know, whatever your taste may be. So, Numbers 26, though, and we're just going to go real quickly here. I'm going to start in verse 9. The sons Eliab and Nahum, all these other, Biam and Nathan and so forth, Dathan, I should say. These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died. when that company died. When the fire devoured 250 men, they became a sign. Of course, because they did that because really most of Israel had rebelled with them in this. And so God was correcting the whole nation by these people's death, who were the leaders of it. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. So for the next seven generations, they couldn't serve in the temple. But then after that, they began to serve in the temple again. And I'll just, again, just to show you, not all the sons of Korah died. It was a bad day for a lot of the family, but not all of them. It appears as though maybe the very young ones. God judged those who turned against him in an act of rebellion and purified his people, but he still had a purpose and plan for the line of Korah. After seven successive generations, the prophet Samuel rose from the line of Korah. So Samuel's from that line. The genealogy of which is recorded in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31 through 38, and so forth. The Korahites became the doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle, like they were supposed to in the first place. See? And other things. One group of Korahites joined King David in various military exploits and won the reputation of being expert warriors. It's almost like they had something to prove, isn't it? You know, great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was wrong, but we want to make things right. So, and they became great leaders in the chorale and music and orchestral music in the tabernacle and the temple. And this Heman, a Korath, we're going to see about, had a place of great importance as a singer. So he was one of those, and he was a singer, and so forth. So with that little bit of history, what we want to do now is look at Psalms 88, if you will. Psalms 88. And this is what it says if you have little margins or whatever, you see right by the chapter mark. It says, for the choir director, because we know they were in the choir and they did music for the temple worship, the psalm of the descendants of Korah, so now we know they were the sons of Korah, not all of them died, and they were now, after seven generations, had this responsibility back in the temple, to be sung to the tune of the suffering of affliction. So there was a tune. I don't know how, you know, if it was in the top 40, but anyway, we don't know the music to it. But whatever it was, when they would they'd see that the Psalms 88 was to be sung with that, called the Suffering of Affliction, a Psalm of Heman to Erech. Now this, so we're going to see what he wrote, and let's, as we go through here, let's look at the reality of this. And I think if we're all honest, we've all been in this position sometime in our life. And if you haven't yet, you will be. So let's take a look. And then ask yourself, why is it here? So the trial produces authentic faith, is what we have here in front of us. So let's take a look as we go through here. O Lord, my God of my salvation, I have cried out to you day and night. So we see that, whoops, we see that up here. I cry out to you day and night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry. So he was a praying man. And he was going through a terrible time. He was going through a terrible time. Now verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. Then verse 4. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. That's a reference again to death. I am a man who has no strength. Apparently he was quite ill. That, and again, we say apparently, we don't know. If nothing else, he's going through a lot of spiritual, psychological, whatever issues. Some commentaries say maybe he's in depression or whatever. We don't. That's not important. The point is, what's important is people can go through these things at various parts of their life. Why is it in here? Remember now, this is part of the worship. This is a prayer that is put to music. This is a prayer that's put to music. And he's really just emptying himself out to God. Verse 5. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. He says, I just feel like I'm cut off from you. That's how I feel. I feel like I'm a dead person in a grave. And he plays on this metaphor all along, and he's wondering where God is in the midst of this difficulty. Verse 6, you've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Wow. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. He feels that God is angry with him. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I'm just telling you how he feels. So when you get into that spot, you feel like you're being corrected. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. It may just be a perception. Again, you know, possession is 99% of the law or whatever how that goes. And here perception is. He has this perception. Now there will be other places that I won't go into today, other places where he sings a totally different song. Very different song. But he's in a bad place spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. And God puts this in here for us. Again, because God doesn't produce a sanitized version of life for us. This, believe it or not, is part of that process of Christ being formed in us. You know, this is kind of that chiseled part of it. And then there's other part, you know, when they take a rock and they chisel it out. Was it... Okay, who did the Sistine Chapel? Michelangelo. I think he was a great carver. What's the word I'm looking for? Sculptor. I knew that. I was just testing her. She did well. And he would say the image is already in the stone. It was just his job to bring it out. I think that's sort of a paraphrase. Well, I'm sorry. I can look at the rock. That's all I will see is the rock. But he could bring it out. He could bring it out. Well, God sees us as that rock, if you will, and he chisels away. That chiseling sometimes is painful. Other times he takes like a sandpaper and rounds that off. You know, it goes through this whole process with us. So anyway, right now he just feels like God has cut him off. And he wonders what's wrong. And he feels like he's dead, or near death. And we'll get into more details. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Just like wave after wave of problems come. And he just feels like he's drowning. This does not sound like a happy song, but it's one they would sing in the temple. This is actually part of the worship. Now why? We'll go on. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so I cannot escape. Perhaps he had some disease or whatever, and he got away from them. They were afraid of it. Who knows? But and again, this is a perception. Well, it sounds a lot like Job was in his worst. But this happens to everybody sometime in their life. So he felt like he was alone in the darkness. You are in deep inner despair, he's saying here in verses 3 through 5. He's saying that he is in deep inner despair, and we've been from time to time too. You may feel forsaken by God, and you even feel like you've lost your friends. We've sort of just a repeat of those verses. All right? Now let's stop there now and just go back, and I'm going to read it from this modern translation, which basically we have here. Verse 3. The Lord said, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verse 3. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. Verse 4. I have been dismissed as one who is dead, like a strong man with no strength left. Verse 5. They have abandoned me to death and I am as good as dead. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. Again, this is from another translation. He feels cut off from God, forsaken by God. Verse 6. You have thrust me down to the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Again, this is what was sung in the temple. Your anger lies heavy on me. Wave after wave engulfs me. And then they'd have a little interlude of playing the music. Wow. Again, I don't think this would be in the top 40 on the radio. Verse 8, you have caused my friends to hate me or loathe me. You have sent them all away. He just feels cut off from everybody. Now, was this all these things realities? They seemed to him. As he was going through, or she, as he was going through this problem, he feels totally cut off. And I know all of us have gotten to that position sometime in life where you just feel, nobody cares, I'm alone, I'm in this mess, I can't even get God to hear me when I'm praying. Now, the key thing is, as we'll talk about this, he didn't stop praying. And this is part of the temple worship. This psalm was sung in the temple. That's part of the worship of God. And we say, well, why is that? Verse 9, my eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. You know, where are you, O Lord? Where are you in this time of my need? You remember they're singing this in the temple. And this man who wrote this, and it was he put it in the temple worship, and it was allowed to be put in there to share his moment of depth of total being overwhelmed. You can say depression, whatever it could be, just overwhelmed by circumstances in life. Verse 10, do you work wonders for the dead? Well, wait a minute, if I die, how can I serve you? This is the theme to the next few verses. Do the departed, in other words, the dead, rise up and praise you? No, because we know the dead know not anything. They're in the graves. They won't know anything until the resurrection. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? You know, can I express my love for you? Can you express your love for me when I'm in the grave? Well, I feel like I'm dying. And where are you? That's what he's saying. Where are you? Or your faithfulness in Abaddon? You know, where is God in all this? I'm dying. Verse 12. Are your wonders known in the darkness? Again, referring to the grave. Or your righteousness in the hand of the forgetfulness, in the land of forgetfulness? Just paraphrasing the same thing over and over. In the grave, I can't serve you. And I think it's Ecclesiastes 10 talks about that, if I remember correctly. All right, let's take a look here at verses 9 through 12. My eyes grow dim with sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. We've already read that. Sorry, I've repeated it. Again, he feels trapped and helpless. Verses 9 through 10. Feels as if, you know, you feel like you're dying. You're crying out for help, but none comes. Wow. Been there, done that, have you? We all have to one degree or another. Verses 13 and 14, you feel as though God has turned his back on you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think many times we could all say that. Maybe you're in the hospital for yet another day, or your loved one's in the hospital for another day, or you're financially scrapped again. You're trying to do things right, obviously knowing you're not perfect, because nobody is. And you wonder, why? Where are the blessings? Where's the answer to my prayers? It just seems like God is somewhere else. And this is all part of the worship service. Again, God is saying to us, here's how my servants have felt in the past. It's part of the worship service. And he's saying, I understand that. We're not throwing something at God that he doesn't understand. But why? Why do we have to go through this? We all do, one or two or three times, maybe more in our lifetimes. And if you've been through it once, you say, I don't want it again, thank you very much. Well, it'll come some other fashion. Because what God is doing is taking that sculpture, and he can look at the rock, and he knows what he's wanting. And each one of us are individual, and he's sculpturing us individually. So he's sculpturing us individually. This is part of that process of Christ being formed in us, as the old self has to be addressed and has to die. Now, chapter 88, verses 13 through 16. But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. So he's a praying man. Even in this state of just feeling overwhelmed by the trials and tribulations of life, he did not stop praying. He continued. So do you think when people would go to the temple in some days in the Old Testament time, that they always went inspired and up and everything's great? No. But they would go and they continue to worship God, just as we would when we're going through a difficult time. It's hard to pray when you don't feel close to God. It's hard to pray when you feel like God's walked away from you. It's hard. And he's saying this, but he's continuing to do it. See how real this is? So the scripture is very real. It's for us there to learn from. Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why are you just throwing my life away? Why do you hide your face from me? Wow. He feels like God has hidden his face from him. Well, he hasn't. Now, can you imagine somebody on a cross who one time said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? So when we say that to God, Christ as our high priest can sympathize with us, and he says, I know exactly what they mean. And I know exactly how they feel. See, he learned from the things he suffered. He experienced. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So I'm sure this kind of went through Christ's mind. Psalms 22, if I remember correctly, is one that he really would go through in his prayer. That's closer to the time of the Passover. But see, isn't this a real prayer? And isn't this something we've all faced in our lives where we just feel, where are you? I know you exist. I know you love me. And I accept the sacrifice of Christ. I know that I have God's Spirit. I know I fall short, but I know I love you and I'm trying to do the right thing. But where are you? And if we're, you know, if you don't want to talk to me, I don't know if I want to talk to you. That's just being human. But he didn't do that. He just kept praying. Look at verse 15. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up. So apparently, whatever he had, if this is a... Again, we can over-exaggerate things, but it appears as though he had had ill health a long time. I suffer your terrors and I am helpless. That's right now, that's how he feels about God. I've suffered your terrors and I'm helpless. Now, I think that in that prayer, knowing myself, when I'm going through that kind of thing, yeah, that's when you say, I know, this is how I feel. I know it doesn't reflect reality. That's the objective, but the subjective is the other. But this is how he felt. And you think God says, what? Well, I never heard that before. God says, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I know I'm in a process with you. You think I've abandoned you. You think I'm not there with you. But I am. But it's a maturing process. We have to go through a maturing process. You know, a simple little illustration is a child learning to ride a bike. You start them and you hold them up on the, and you help them, you teach them how to do it, and you catch them so that they don't fall. And again, it's a simplistic approach. But, and then there comes a point when you've told them, now if you do this, you're going to fall. If you do this, you're going to fall. If you do this, you're going to fall. Then, now it's time to let them go. And you let them fall. And they're crying, and it's a disaster, and everything is bad in life. You hate me because you let me fall. No, but it was a maturing process. Now, that's an oversimplification of what we're talking about, but hopefully you can get some of the example there. So, he's had a long, grueling trial with this. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadfulness assaults destroy me. He's in a bad spot. And he's emotional right now. God is not doing those things to him, but he feels it. He feels it. And it's in here for us to learn. So when you feel that way, go to Psalms 88 and say, you know I'm not alone in this. And I know it's not the first time somebody's approaching you with this, but this is how I feel. And right now I would love to, you know, feel your arms around me and help me. But I know you're working something here. You stay prayerful, but you be gut-level honest with God. Don't tell Him what to do, but just talk to Him. This is what He's doing. This is how I feel. And again, we don't have every little thing. So just because I feel that way doesn't mean it's reality, but it is what I'm dealing with. Look at verse 17. They surround me. Just a second here. Yeah. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You ever felt like, boy, if one more thing goes wrong today or this week, I'm going to lose it. You know? Or, you know, somebody comes along and they're upset with you and you just think to yourself, okay, get in line because everybody else is. You know? Now, is everybody else in the world coming after you? No, but it sure feels like that, doesn't it? And if things go bad, okay, God, just get in line. Where's this, that silly movie I... Bruce Almighty. I didn't watch it all, but this one area. He was mad at God because his life wasn't working right. So God said, well, you want to be me? You think you know how to do it? You do it. By the end, he says, no. He you know, obviously he couldn't handle it. But it's just a little bit of comedy there with that concept. Verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. Even apparently his wife or somebody he's very close to. My companions have become darkness. I mean, everything is wrong in his life. That's how he sees it right now. But he's praying. He didn't just say, phooey, that's where you are, I want nothing to do with you. There's where people, when they're going through a bad time, going through a trial, they look for blame. We saw that in Adam and Eve. We see it all the time. People are blaming somebody else for the reason why they feel or doing what they do or not doing what they're not doing. They're passing the buck. And you can hear he's wanting to blame God. And this is, again, part of the temple worship. Because it is saying, you can come to me feeling this way and I'll not condemn you. You can come to me feeling this way and I will not condemn you. And again, there's a lot of, I think, overstatements. Hyperbole, perhaps, is another word for it. But it is an expression of what he's feeling. Verses 15 to 17, he feels like bad things always happen and nothing ever changes. You know, Murphy's Law is on my shoulder. Just if it can go wrong, it will. All right? That's an overstatement. But that's what these verses 15 through 17 talk about. Verses 18, you feel like you wake up to a very dark world. And sometimes when folks are going through severe depression because of chemical imbalance in their life, they wake up and the world is dark. And that's another whole issue. But at least you can see here that's not an unrealistic expectation. And they need to get help for that. Certainly nothing wrong for doing that. Okay, but the other times you just feel dark because you're down. You're down for that. Does Psalm 88 leave you unsettled? Well, probably would as we first read through it. But what can we gain from it? That's really what I want to try to do here today. What can we gain from reading this and by going over this? How does that look up there? Okay, I'm just trying to figure out how it translates. Some things to consider. God understands the full range of human experience. Again, how does he understand that? We'll read the verses here in a minute. Is Christ experienced that? Christ learned from the things that he experienced in the flesh. Again, he understands the full range. That's why he's put that in his scripture. And it was in the temple worship. When we come to God, we say, this is how I feel it. Part of me knows it's not reality, but this is, excuse me, this is how I feel right now. And it's damaging my relationship with you. And it's damaging my relationship with others. And I know intellectually it's wrong. So this is how you can talk to God in prayer. You know, you don't have to say, for I knoweth that if thoughteth righteth. You sound like Daffy Duck. Just talk to God. This is how I honestly feel. I feel cut off. I feel abandoned by you. I know that that's not reality. And I know what I'm experiencing is not reality either. It feels like it is to me. So what is it that I can learn? Not only is it what I have to learn, what is it you want me to learn from this experience? And I thank you that I'm going through this process. See what happens? You begin now. There's a reason. I'll learn the reason. Again, I'm not saying, I don't know what it is I'm supposed to learn. It shouldn't be anything I'm supposed to learn. No, it should be. I know you're fine-tuning me. I think I've mentioned this before, and I don't think you'd mind me saying that, but I mentioned that to Carolyn when she was in her last days. You know, I says, you know, what happens here is God is finishing the finishing touches in your character development. You know, God is finishing the work he's begun in you for eternity. Boy, when you're sick like that and the family's there, you know, you go through all those processes too. But it didn't have to be just that kind of thing. It could be anything. Number two, the promises of God to come and live in such a world as ours. Then, those promises will come. God will answer. God's honesty about these experiences invites us to be honest with God in prayer. I didn't quite get that right. That's not just be honest with God. Talk to God like you would. Obviously, we talk with reverence and respect. But talk to God. When you're in your private prayer in your room, bedroom in the morning, when you're at work, when you're driving, when somebody cuts you off and you get mad and you say, okay, Father, I need to be in prayerful attitude all the time and I wasn't then. And I really don't want to distract that guy dead with lightning who just cut me off. Just give him a ticket. But no. But you see, you can talk to God right then and there and ask for forgiveness for the attitude that you just showed.
See, you're constantly in prayer. That doesn't mean you walk in the door and, you know, okay, Father, I'm in the door now, and okay, I'm walking over here, be with me, okay, I'm walking up. No, but you have an attitude. And then when you know you stepped out of that prayerful attitude, you just address it to God. And you'd be thankful. Okay, there's that attitude again. I'm glad I see it. I'm glad you're showing it me. Help me with that. Be honest with God. This is what some of these verses are here to help. The Bible describes a world as it is. The Bible's not about an idealistic world full of noble people who always make the right choice. How could we find and learn from that example? Because we're not always noble. We don't always make the right choice. Look what David did. David made some serious, serious errors. You know? It just doesn't depict that. I think you're very well aware of that. Now, these are things we've talked about many times, but I'm trying to put it in the context of the last couple sermons we've talked about, is that Christ wants to be formed in us. And that doesn't mean us trying to be like Christ. It's us coming to realize, for us to live the life that He wants us to live, we have to get out of the way and let Him live His life through us as His instruments. Simply as an instrument. But to do that, we have to let the old man die. And Psalms 88 is the experience of the old man dying. Put it another way, when we go through a trial, the trial doesn't produce the bad character in us. It reveals it. That makes sense? When we go through a trial, it doesn't, okay, because I'm going through this, I reacted this way. No, God always knew, well, you have this problem, you have this character flaw, and as you're going through this part of your life, I want to reveal that to you so you can repent of it and change. And it will come out. The mouth reflects what's in the heart. How we respond to different things in our life as we go through this process reveals what's already been in there. Hopefully we'll see that as we go through here. James 1:1. Let's go to James 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, the diaspora, he says, greetings. So we know who he's writing to. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So we're talking about trials are a certainty of life. He didn't say, if you just happen the next 50, 60 years of your life after conversion, if you happen to come upon some rocky roads, well, then think about this. No, he's saying, it's going to come. And when it does, count it a joy. And that's what I've been trying to put in another word. A joy where we are glad that we're going through the process. We don't enjoy it, but we're glad we're going through the process because the process will help us to let the old man die and a new man, Christ, live through us. That is not us trying to be good and act like we think what Christ would do, but to literally let Christ live His life in us. That's a huge order. It takes a lifetime to learn those things. But Psalms 88 is that process of killing the old man through life's experiences. For you know, so see, in Psalms 88, he forgot this. But we're told to remember this. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, look for the benefit of the trial. That's from the English Standard Version. That's what ESV, English Standard Version. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You become more stable, more solid as you come through something and you've experienced something and you come through the other side. Your faith is strengthened. That's why you should count it joy. Your faith can't be strengthened if you're resisting it and fighting against the trial. You say, I'm learning from this process. And Psalms 88 says it hurts. And I know that when I'm going through this, I'm going to feel this way. And if he felt it, it's in the Bible. Even though I feel this, and I know it's not totally insane. I'm not nuts. But just because I feel that way doesn't mean I have to stay there and wallow in it. I have to move on. Because it's really the old man trying to stay alive. The old man trying to stay alive. So what we're saying in verse 3, look for the benefits of the trial. And most of the time we don't want to do that. We want to ask, why do I have to go through this? And that's the old man saying, I don't want to die here. Now, of course, I'm not speaking from experience. That's dumb. Anyway,
we all do it. Every last one of us.
Now, how does that look? Okay. Does that look pretty hard to read, the red? Is that hard to see? Okay. Looks great on my computer.
James chapter 1, verse 4. Let steadfastness, so it's a process.
So we're glad when we go through a trial. It doesn't mean we enjoy it, but we know that in the end, I'm going to grow from this process. And the key thing is that I hope you hear me. Don't resent going through it. Don't fight it. I'm learning from this thing. And I don't enjoy it, but I want to learn from this process. Again, just little things. You go through a lot of health issues. You learn things that you never learned when you were healthy. You can't learn them when you're healthy. So if you're healthy now, that's great. Enjoy that. But if you have other issues and they come up in your life, what can you learn?
Well, hopefully you learn some compassion, patience, that type of thing. You learn when others are suffering from this type of thing. You have a little more empathy for them.
And we're not naturally that way. Some people are a little more naturally that way, but I'm talking about from a spiritual state. We're not that way. We're selfish, self-absorbed people. We want to protect the Trinity, me, myself, and I. And we fight to keep that Trinity alive. And God says, no, I want you to become one with me, and I want to be in you. Anyway, and let steadfastness have its full effect. There's a process working here. That you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's the whole point of all this. Is you're complete and lacking nothing. It's interesting, people who die after living a long life in this world, they're going to be resurrected and they kind of start all over. See? I'm sure they're going to take the benefit of the things they've learned in this life, be resurrected with those memories. But they really have to start all over in many respects. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom as you're going through this Psalms 88 experience, I hope I'm not getting out of the way of the camera here. As you're going through this Psalms 88 experience, you're going to need wisdom. And see, in Psalms 88, he forgot that. He was just belly down in self-pity. He was down and discouraged, blaming God and all the other things he could do. And God says, I've seen that one before. We go all back to the Garden of Eden. Started right there, blaming each other, and then even blaming God. So, God expects more of us. If any of you lacks wisdom as you go through this experience, let him ask God. So you do that in prayer, who gives generously to all without reproach. Again, God can say, well, you don't know that after 40 years in the church. What is your problem? Blah, 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 blah. It's okay. But you got to believe that he is. And he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you will get the answer. And it will be given him, see? How has your prayer life changed? As you're going through, one thing you might start saying is, you know, I'm going through this difficult time. I hope now my prayer is more honest with you. Instead of just sounding good and sound, you know, help so-and-so and help so-and-so and help so-and-so and help me. And okay, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, but it is a gut level honest with God. I need to change. There's things about me that I need to look at. And it's painful for me to look at. And I don't want to look at it. But help me as I go through this, whatever you're going through. Help me to look and see me for what I am. So that I can repent of that and move on. So that you can live more perfectly in me. So the Father and Christ can live more perfectly in us. You see that in the Gospel of John. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. You say, well, yeah, but Psalms 88, he had his, yeah. But here, if you just say, well, you know, God's not going to hear me, but I'll go through the process. This is what he's talking about. Don't doubt. You know God's putting you through a process. Ask in faith, knowing that God will see you through this. You don't know how, you don't know when, you don't know the details. It doesn't matter. But you ask in faith, and you stay in that prayerful attitude without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And that's what you see in Psalms 88. Tossed by the wind. This trial, that trial. Does that mean we don't have moments where we just feel, I'm going to drown, like he said. I'm going to drown if just one more thing happens to me. I'm going under. That's human, and that's what Psalms 88 tells us. But we're given even more here. Those people with God's Holy Spirit, he says, this is, you can do this, and this is what he expects of us. And you're not going to do it perfectly. Give yourself room to make mistakes in these areas. I'm trying to be really blunt to you, but at the same time, understanding you're not going to make it, you're not going to do it right all the time. It's a process. And that's why God is looking at the heart, isn't he? He knows what your heart is, and he's trying to purify it. So if you do doubt from time to time, and the moment you see the doubt, well, I've doubted, and you said, just go here and read James 1:6. I doubted. I shouldn't have done that. I'm imperfect. And now ask you to, you know, help my unbelief kind of concept. I believe, but help my unbelief. That's I hope you understand what he's saying here. Verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This is really the attitude of, well, you know, I'll pray about it, but it ain't going to happen. Not until somebody else does something else or something else. Okay, but I'll go through the motions. No. He's double-minded, has a double spirit, and unstable in all his ways. So spiritually, this person is very unstable. Very unstable. So again, the important point is you ask in faith. And obviously you're going to have times you have a measure of doubt. But you, when you see it, you repent of it. That's one thing. This is here talking about just somebody who lives in that state of doubt. But going through the motions. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So there's the brother who's poor or maybe not very well educated. But he's been exalted to be called a son of God. He has God's Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And the rich in his humiliation. Well, you know, I have money and I have whatever status or whatever. But it doesn't matter because I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And I'm so glad that God called me. And in this new state, if he has the riches, he's able to help do the work and these types of things. He's saying all of us should be humble. And then that humility, it helps us to fight doubts. Because we're able to see our doubts and in humility say, you know, I'm not able to walk on water yet. But through the process, I'm learning. Because like a flower of grass, he'll pass away. See, when you're really rich and you've got all this nice stuff, it's kind of hard to realize you're temporary. But when you're wondering where every meal comes from, you realize you're pretty temporary. That's maybe a good way to describe it. When the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Again, from the English Standard Version. Just, again, a perspective. He's talking about having a perspective of humility and looking and trusting in God, not your riches. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. One second here. Yeah. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. You see, you're going to go through these tests. They will come. Which God has promised to those who love him. Be steadfast in your trial. And when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Now that's coming. So that's the overall goal. I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God. The government of God coming back on earth. Being the family of God. And that pales into insignificance what I'm going through now. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. What did we kind of see in Psalms 88? No, God, you've done this to me. And now you've into that. And you've done that. No. For God cannot tempt with evil. So God doesn't tempt us to do evil. There's two kinds of trial. One is being tempted by evil. So God doesn't tempt us to sin. And he himself tempts no one. So we can't say, okay, I was tempted to whatever. Put a sin in there. And God was tempting me to do that. No. We enticed ourselves. We got into that state. But if a person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Again, this is the one type of trial. We bring it on ourselves. But Psalms 88 shows, not so much this kind. You blame God for other things in his life. So again, we need to be aware, whatever the trial may be, the tendency is to blame others. I could be this, but so-and-so. Or I could overcome this, but, I could be a very patient person if my wife would just change. That's a silly way of doing it, but maybe get the point. Or, God is tempting me to commit adultery. No, he's not. You're tempting. You allow yourself to get into that state and so forth. So I think we understand what he's saying there. That's the one kind of trial. But each person is tempted and he's lured and enticed by his own desire. We read that. This is the second kind. Verse 15. Then desire, when it's conceived, it's like a cycle, if you will. And when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It's a process here. And the whole thing that we've been talking about is God wants to break that cycle in our lives. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. Psalms 88 forgot that. The writer of Psalms 88. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And again, avoid cynicism. What did he say the church at Ephesus struggled with? Cynicism. And again, it's hard sometimes to do that if you've been around a long time and you've seen a lot of things in the church. Because we're all too human. And sometimes we just get, not just with others, but with ourselves, become very cynical. We have to avoid that. Now, God understands what we're going through. Hebrews 4:15, I've referred to this, but let's read it here today. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, that's just one of those translations. He went through temptation, but it never went through a cycle. He just cut it. Just stopped it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence. Now, Psalms 88, he lost his confidence temporarily. But God says, put that in there in the temple worship service. So that when you come and you worship me, and you're reading that psalm, somebody, maybe, I don't know exactly how they did it. The priest may say, maybe he's aware of different things going on, the people in the community. He says, let's sing what we now call Psalms 88. To that song where they call it the suffering of affliction. I'll sing that one. Everybody stand up and... No, they don't do that, but they would sing, and they would sing it, and people would say, man, this is exactly how I feel. And we're singing it in the temple, and at that moment they can pray, this is exactly how I feel, the song is bringing that out, and I know you know that, I repent of that, see? And thank you for acknowledging that we as humans get into this state. And they can do that right there in the temple. Well, you and I can go to the throne room of God in an instant and be in the Holy of Holies. And with that attitude that you see there in the temple, you take Psalms 88 to God in your prayer. Say, I know this is how I feel, and I know it's not rational, but it's how I feel. Help me with that. And you start going through James and Hebrews and so forth, and you'll see how God is bringing us through a process. Let us then with confidence, verse 16, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy for repentance for our sins, and find grace, that undeserved help and merit from God, to help in time of need. And with that process, then Christ is being formed in us. Again, not us trying to act like what we think Christ would be, but the death of the old self so that it is replaced with the new self of Christ literally living his life through us, touching the lives of others through our life. That's a huge order. But he can't do that with effectiveness until we are dead, crucified with him, yet nevertheless I live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says, I don't make null and void. Or I don't make void the grace of God. As it says here, sometimes we have that sacrifice of praise. Sometimes life hurts, doesn't it? And when it does, we need to keep on praying, keep on persevering, and keep on praising. Praising God. You are working something in my life. And it hurts right now, but I thank you that you're working through it in my life. Show me what it is about me that needs to die, that is in the way of you being able to work more perfectly through me. Show me what's wrong with me. Why am I reacting? Again, remember we said trials don't produce the problem in our life. They reveal what's wrong with us. And that's why we fight it, because we don't want to see it. They reveal what's already there. We don't see it. Well, I'm really patient with kids until they come over to my house. Anyway, that's just a simple example. It may not always change the situation, but there can be little doubt that this will change us in situations we face in life. That's when we keep praying. But our human tendency is to stop praying, pull back, and kind of just sit our heels, do a Psalms 88 thing. See? And God says, when you do that, I understand. Go read Psalms 88. I know where you're at. And I realize that's what you're doing, but you realize, here's what James says, and here's what other scriptures say. Come to me and let's talk. Come, let us reason together. So prayer life should be that way for us, into talking to God. Now, the biblical example of that is Hebrews 13, verse 15, again from the English Standard Version. By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips through thanks to his name. See Romans 12, 1. I think there's another one. I've read that to you many times. I think it's 12. Yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Consider all that God has done for us. The same principle here, we see here. We offer ourselves. Let us offer sacrifice and praise to God. How? In our prayers. And even when we're going through a difficult time. I know you're working something here in my life. And I want to be ready and willing to see it and hear it, and whatever it is you want me to change about me, show me that. Help me to do that. And then you be aware. Listen. Maybe somebody will say something to you, whoa. And they may not even know it, but they've, you know what, I got an answer right there. You know, that type of thing. Now this is from the Vincent's Word Studies, and I'm not going to read all these verses to you. But the Levitical term for thank offering was found in these various verses that you see here. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is to take the place of the animal sacrifice. We know that. For the emphasis on thanksgiving in the New Testament, and you see the verses there, the rabbis or rabbins had a saying, quote, in the future time all sacrifices will cease, but praise shall never cease. So even the rabbis knew that. Now, why it would cease is because the Messiah would come and so forth. Philo, a philosopher of the time, said, they offer the best sacrifice who glory or glorify with hymns the Savior, the benefactor of God. So just, again, that same theme that we've been talking about here. Again, this is from C.S. Lewis, who worshiped, and we read it before. You know, God whispers to us in our pleasures. You know, it's really when we're blessed and things are going well. Sometimes that's hard because we get self-satisfied. But when things are really going well, in the back of your mind, you say, you know, thank you, Father. This has gone very well. Thank you for the blessings. And you're thankful for it. And you know that. And you feel a certain connection with God. And you're thankful to it. So I think that, you know, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience. when we're doing something wrong and we know we shouldn't, and He's speaking to us. Or maybe you've done something right. Maybe you've done something right and you feel like, I think Christ did that through me today. And I know what's good. So there's both the good and the bad side to that. But He shouts in our pains because that's got our attention. When we're hurting spiritually, mentally, emotionally, He's shouting and the pain is telling us something is wrong with you or me. You know, if you have pain in your body, it's because something's not working right. So what's wrong? We've got to find that out. So that shouts to us in our pains. And again, it's His megaphone to rouse, He says, the deaf world. We say, for our own selves. So, let's go back and just cover, here it is, these verses here, as we conclude. God understands where you're at, wherever that is. God understands your difficulties. Whatever you're going through is not new to the universe. And I'm not trying to trivialize that, just trying to make the point. Whatever it is, God understands that. And He also understands we fight it because we don't want to have the old man die. But understand this, you can go in honesty to God. Be honest with Him because He knows anyway. Be honest with Him. I am angry. I am hurt. I am discouraged. I am whatever. Or you say, I'm really thankful. Wow. This is just how You blessed me despite my shortcomings. And here they are. You know them. But I'm encouraged that You've blessed me in this way. So I'm encouraged and thank You for that. See what I'm talking about? Just be honest with God. Be honest with God. Why? Verse 15 of Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, or tried is a better word, tried as we are, yet without sin. Christ has been through the ringer. You know, again, Psalms 88, Psalms 22, so much shows there's moments in everyone's life where you just feel totally cut off. Other times you just feel totally connected. All those things are part of life, and God understands that. We have a high priest who understands that. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And as we do, that is an important part of that process, that Christ be formed in us.
Thank you, Mr. DeMoor. Let's all stand for one final hymn. Let's turn to page 157. We'll look up here on the screen. By this shall all men know, after which we'll lead in the closing prayer by Mr. Ward Shamlin. Page 157.